Today we're going to have a really simple message, because sometimes God just deals with us in a simple way. And simple is okay, and sometimes we make things too complex. And I actually really, really like the simple way that God has dealt with me for years, for really decades, over all these years, about what I am supposed to teach or preach on. Now, he deals with people in a lot of different ways. And see, he can deal with you in one way and me another way, but he will get you used to how he speaks to you so it's not confusing for you. And I love the way he does that. He's so individual with us. And so the first Bible study I ever taught was in 1979. And I taught a group of women, all of whom were much older than I was at the time. And I'd never taught a Bible study before, and I was a little bit worried. And I went to God, and I just asked in a very childlike way, I go, how am I going to know what I'm supposed to teach on? I mean, there's a lot of stuff in this Bible. Like, you could go from A to Z. You can go from this book to how do I know what's right for when? And right when I asked that question, God just dropped some words into my heart, into my thoughts, and those four words were the title of my very first Bible teaching. And I thought, that worked. That worked well. And I would just prepare. I mean, that was the topic. Now, I had to go and do the research, do the work, get the message together. But I thought, okay, at least I know God's in this. And after that, a lot of the time, the past 40 years, it has been exactly like that. I get a topic or a title. John, it doesn't work that way. I don't know if that's how Alan does it. I don't know if that's how Kirk or somebody get it. But for me, I get a topic, I get a title. I will even now, that many years later, get a title dropped in my heart or my thoughts of some sermon that I preached years ago. And if that happens, I will go and pull it out of my sermon archives, because I have my hundreds of sermons archived now. And maybe some portion in that teaching, maybe one page, maybe some thought in that teaching, maybe a percentage of that teaching will be what I spring from for the message that God wants me to bring. And I love the ability of God to know exactly what's needed at the time. So much better than my plan, so much better than my thought. Like, if we just listen to God, he will lead us to the right place. So as many of you know, Alan preached last week a really wonderful message. I loved it, called Give Thanks. And it wasn't your standard fair Thanksgiving message. It was really different. If you haven't heard it, go to the podcast. I think we posted it on Facebook. And he spoke about give thanks, even when it's hard to give thanks, even when things are going wrong all around you, even when it's not the easy time to give thanks, because God says give thanks in all things, not for, but in the midst of the stuff that's going wrong, you can still be thankful about something. And then he spoke just a bit, just a portion of his teaching, about the science of how our brain processes both positive and negative thoughts, how our brain works. And he talked about the danger of complaining and how giving thanks for things is really a perfect antidote to the habit of complaining, all right? And when he did that, I thought, ooh, I wish we could hear more about this. But that was just my wish. And so on Tuesday, I knew I was going to preach this week, and I go, God, what should we talk about next Sunday? And in a flash came these words, feasting and fasting, feasting and fasting. And I'm like, okay, I go, that's the name of one of my old sermons. I thought, when did I preach that? What's even in that sermon? What was it even about? And so I went to my archives and I looked it up and I found it. And it was November 25th, 2007. It was 12 years ago. I preached a sermon called Feasting and Fasting. I had no idea what was in it. And so I took it out, and as I pulled it, I'm like, oh my God, it says, this is the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And I thought, that was my title of my sermon 12 years ago, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, just like today is the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And I thought, God, you're interesting. I love the way you do things. And so I'm going to tell you a little bit about what was going on the Sunday after Thanksgiving 12 years ago. And so 12 years ago, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, Easy was not here at church. I didn't realize that. I didn't remember that, but my notes said it. And my notes recounted that he had called me that morning at 10 a.m., from India. He was in India on Thanksgiving 12 years ago. And it was 10 a.m. when he called me, but it was 10 p.m. India time. And he had been in India at age 74 for 3 weeks. And he had been traveling all over India and going from village to village and church to church. And he was ministering there in India. And so that very day, that morning, because when he called me at our morning, it was already night there, he had ministered to a small group Because sometimes you can go to India and preach to 25,000 people. You can preach to 50,000 people. You can do crusades with 500,000 people. But he was in the small villages. And he had preached to a group of 300 in a small village. And there were many miracles that took place. And 28 people got saved. One little girl that he prayed for that week was deaf and dumb. Could never speak, never hear. After he prayed with her, she began to hear and speak for the first time. We had sent money from our little church with him to drill water wells. We sent enough money to drill two water wells. And when they drilled the water wells there while he was with them, people cried in the streets and began to dance because they were going to have water without going miles and miles to get it. So it's amazing what a difference that we can make in the lives of others. He was also going into the leper colonies. That wasn't normal for a white man, but he went into leper colonies, and he went into one leper colony, and the first thing he noticed was a man who had a huge hearing aid. And he had a part of the hearing aid, like, attached in his pocket, and Easy immediately prayed with him. The man took the hearing aid out, and he began to hear. Now, he still had leprous issues that needed to be healed, but God did that miracle right on the spot. And so that was my Thanksgiving message 12 years ago. Easy was 74 years old. You're never too old to do what God says you can do. You don't think I don't have much left to do. And so we had some things to be very thankful for. And so then in that message, 2007, I told how Thanksgiving originated. And because we had just celebrated it. And the truth is, in 1619, a group in Virginia stipulated in their charter to set aside a day of Thanksgiving to God to be celebrated yearly. Then in 1621, a group of early settlers in Massachusetts also did the same thing, set apart a holiday after the first harvest to celebrate with food and feasting and praising God. The truth is, in our day and time, a lot of people might currently have forgotten the part about thanking and praising God. But nobody has forgotten about the food or the feasting. Nobody. You go into a restaurant on Thanksgiving. You go to the grocery stores the 2 days before Thanksgiving. Nobody has forgotten the food or the feasting. And so I guess that's how I got my title, Feasting and Fasting. And the truth is, when you mention the word Thanksgiving for many decades in my family, and Jeff can attest to this, you know, all we think about is the food. The food is very important. We knew that some people had to go out to eat. We felt very sorry for those people. Now we are those people. So don't judge others, because you may become what you judge. And because we had such this large extended family, my mother was this great cook. Some of my sisters are stellar. I am fabulous at salads and desserts. Don't give me main dishes. But in other words, if we all did our part and brought it together, we had the whole. And so the food was very important. And I know food is important to a lot of guys. We have a young couple who shall remain unnamed, and the young lady was talking about the love languages, and the young man said he didn't believe in them. He just didn't think that was true. And then one day he called me, he goes, "I believe." And I go, "What?" And he goes, "I found my love language." I go, "What is it?" He goes, "It's food." And so so it may not be acts of service, it may not be quality time, it may not be gifts and surprises, but it can be food. And I know a lot of you young guys, old or young, will say amen. And so in our family, the food was very important for every occasion. And my mother kept a special list. We had a certain menu for Easter and a certain menu for Christmas and a certain menu for even Memorial Day and then a very special menu for Thanksgiving. And so we had turkey and we had Italian dressing, two kinds of dressing. We had mashed potatoes. We had sweet potatoes. We had a special kind of gravy that only Italians can make. We had buttered squash. We had a green bean casserole. We had broccoli rice and cheese, homemade cranberry sauce, fruit salad, pumpkin pie, pecan pie, apple pie. And before all that, we had appetizers. And so we left very feasted up. And the food was so looked forward to that, you know, you were ready. You were getting an appetite for that item that was going to be on the menu that you favored well before the holiday. And if something on the menu was changed or missing, people would complain. And Alan talked last week about not complaining. And so what I love about God is that in my notes from 2007, it says that in the year of Thanksgiving 2007, the very first complaint about the food was lodged in my family by Alan. And I just thought that was quite hilarious. But what was more hilarious is Alan was staying at my house last week still because of the foundation repairs he talked about. And I went to him, I go, "You won't believe it." I looked at my notes from 2007, and you just talked about not complaining. And you lodged the first complaint on Thanksgiving about some appetizer. He goes, that's right. They didn't have the 9-layer dip. And I'm like, oh, my God, you remember what was missing. But in a minute, I'm going to talk about how scientists have proven that traumatic memories stick with you. And that must have been traumatic for Alan that we were missing the 9-layer dip. He knew exactly what it was. And Jeff, you may not remember this, but it's in my notes that your son Nicholas was out of town. He was missing that Thanksgiving. Because, see, we have like 35, 40 people. Adine has more at her house. But Nicholas, your son, called from out of town and go, what are y'all having? And he just wanted to hear the lineup. And someone didn't say the green bean casserole, and he was disappointed, not even being there, that something was missing. And so these guys really take their food and their feast seriously. But you know, the Israelites took their feast seriously. They really did. And they celebrated or commemorated the feast of Passover, of unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. And there was a prescribed way of commemorating each and every feast. So I guess my family takes after the Israelites in that matter. And Jesus even took the feast seriously. And he kept every single feast. Now, we are not required to keep them today because he fulfilled these in him. But you need to know that feasting and fasting are quite different. Feasting and fasting. Fasting, it's just one letter away from feasting. You're just missing one letter. Feasting, fasting. But fasting is where you abstain from food. Not try to obtain more food, but we abstain from food. We have time, so I was not sure if I was going to tell this story. I've told it before. Easy used to fast quite often. He fasted so much in the early days of our marriage that I would go, this is not good for you. But now they've proven scientifically it's fasting is very good for you a couple of days a week. He would fast 3 days every time he went to speak somewhere and minister. Well, the problem is he ministered every week somewhere for many months of our life. And so he would fast 3 days a week just regularly. And that was just not hard for him. But if you are not in the habit of doing something, it often is very hard for you. And so habits become habitual. How's that work? And so once you get to do a thing over and over, it becomes easier. But if you're not used to doing it, it's hard. And so John and Alan were reminiscing back in 2007 about how Easy fasted a lot. And at that time, it was not their custom. But they decided they, together, were going to go on a 3-day fast. And so together they started, and they started at midnight on a certain date. And so day one, and they were both working in the office at that time, and they were, like, not quite the same the next day, but I just sort of stayed out of their way. And then on the, Alan goes, that's not true. But see, memories can be reshaped, and how you remember can be off. And then the second day, you know, they were like, I could tell they were, like, thinking about food all day long. They were just thinking about the food. The third day came. It was nearly over. And I thought, okay, they're going to go to bed tonight. Tomorrow they'll eat normally. But no, that's not what happened. I began to speak to them late in the evening, and it was 11:30. And I go, what are y'all doing? And they go, we're cooking. I go, you're what? It's 11:30 at night. And they go, we're cooking. Because when midnight hits, we'll have all the food ready, and then we can eat. And so they wanted to come off their fast with a feast. And so feasting and fasting. And so, but the truth is we feast on natural food. Okay? But if we are not careful, we will fast spiritual food. Okay, Alan preached last week. Jeff, you did good because you took stock of the judgment that was going on in your life. How many of us have taken stock of how many times we complain since last week? How many times do we hear a sermon and then we just move on? And so we hear it, and it just comes in and goes out, and it's really good. We agree with it. We like it. We might not even like it, but we really don't put it into, we don't take the time to put it into practice. And so we're fasting the supernatural points that God is trying to incorporate in our life. Some people haven't even eaten anything spiritual since last Sunday. You've fasted spiritual food all week. You can't just eat one meal a week. You've got to feed yourself on a daily basis, because otherwise your spirit will become weak. You know, we worry about world hunger. What about our spirits? Our spirits sometimes are the weakest man on earth because we don't feed them. And so we cannot feast in the natural and fast in the supernatural. Instead, we must feast the spiritual things to become strong. And, you know, we tend to be so much more in tune with our bodies than our spirits. our spirits can begin getting weak and dry, and we're really not thinking the thoughts of God. And we don't even realize it, but we're flagging in our faith, and we don't know it. But if we miss a meal, you know, that hangry thing comes on, and everybody knows that you feel weak. And so God is trying to prepare us as a people for supernatural exploits. That means we need to become strong in the Spirit, in the things of the Spirit. So what I love about God is that sometimes our desires and his desires for us really do line up. Sometimes he'll say, no, lay that down. But I told him, I want to hear more about this, God. And in the message of 2007 that he told me to go pick out, it said these words, John 6:12, Jesus admonished his disciples to gather up the fragments that remained so that nothing is lost. And my note said, Jesus wants us to revisit fragments of last week's sermon so that nothing is lost. He wanted that 12 years ago. He wants it today. So we're going to revisit some fragments of last week's sermon so that nothing is lost. He wants us to gather up the fragments. He told that to the disciples when he fed the multitudes. Gather up the fragments so that nothing is lost. He's not wasteful. He's the best steward ever. You know, one little sentence can change your life, and you can think it's a fragment. See, a fragment is a part of something greater. It's a piece of something bigger, a small piece. But that small piece may be the very thing, like the rudder on a ship or the bit on a horse that changes the course, that small thing. And so Jesus doesn't want what we might consider a fragment to be lost. And he's been very clear we are to refocus, rehearse, revisit a couple of the things that Alan sort of pointed out last week so that we don't forget them. So only a few minutes of his message was about this particular part, but I'm going to hone in on it today. Complaining. You heard the one about the husband who told his wife, I am so sick of your complaining. And she goes, there, you're doing it too. But I, you know, because it can be contagious. See, there's this thing called neuronal mirroring, where when you're around people that do a certain thing a lot, you begin to do it. You know, take heed to the company you keep. But complaining, the dictionary says, expressing dissatisfaction or annoyance about something. And then after there's all this, you know, on Google and online about all the definitions of complaining, it also says how to effectively stop complaining in 7 easy steps. And my thought was, well, I guess we're all going to have to quit eating out. That wasn't one of them, but we got tested royally within 30 minutes after leaving the church last week. We all went to an unnamed taqueria, and we never got silverware. We didn't get napkins. People didn't get water in their glasses. Dried food was on some of the plates. Some people never got their order. And I'm like, what do we do if we can't complain? Like, this is tough. I guess I'm going to have to quit eating out. And we just sat there, and since Alan had just preached, like, nobody wanted to do their normal complaints, and we were just looking back and forth at one another. We weren't sure what to do. And so finally, Izzy had the courage to go advocate for us. He didn't complain. He advocated for us. He explained the situation, and at least we got some food. We got some silverware. And I told Alan, I go, how am I going to preach this message? The truth is, I go, we can never say what we need anymore if we can't complain. I'm going to have to just scrap the whole message. Like, how are we going to live like this? And he goes, wait a minute. You can express when you are not properly receiving a service or a product that you are paying for. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. All right, the truth has set me free. You can express when you are not properly receiving a service or a product that you are paying for, because otherwise, your whole life, you'll get walked all over. You'll have the wrong size clothes. You won't get the food that you wanted. You'll be paying for things you never got. But there's a habitual complaining where we just continue to think in a practically a non-purposeful way. We're not even aware of it, that we just constantly are saying things, we're rehearsing things in our mind, that God wants our thoughts to be put to better use. I got an invoice. I got an email this week, and I got a repair done at my home. I have a home warranty company, and they're supposed to send out, you know, their contractors, and I pay a monthly fee, and then I pay a little flat fee when the contractor comes. None of their contractors could fix my thermostat. It's a Lennox. I needed a Lennox-certified repairman. They didn't have one. For a month and a week, I had no operating thermostat. Thank God I had a phone app, because that's the only way we could change the temperature in my house. And finally, they authorized and approved a Lennox-certified guy of my choosing to come out. And then they would reimburse me. And so the Lennox guy comes out, 10 minutes, puts a new thermostat, we're done, all is well. I send them the invoice. I don't hear back. I go, please let me know that you have received my paid invoice. I'm waiting for reimbursement, $838, and I don't hear anything. The next day, nothing. The next day, nothing. Finally, third day, Mrs. Jones, thank you so much for your invoice. The problem is we need a paid invoice, and the one you sent does not indicate that you made payment. I looked. It showed the repair was $838. It showed amount received, $838. Balance due, zero. On the other side, it showed my credit card number, where I signed, the credit card authorization. I'm like, this should show. And I thought, what are they looking for? One of those red stamps, paid in full. But see, the little man, the man's little iPad doesn't print that kind of stuff out. He doesn't carry around a stamp pad with him. So I wrote back, you know, please, I've taken close-ups and screenshots of the areas on the invoice you need to look at. You will see that if you put these facts together, this indicates paid. If the balance is zero, this means that someone paid it. I paid it. See my signature, see my credit card number. And after that, I was like, ugh. And so I messaged Alan, nothing is easy anymore. No one seems to understand how to do anything, but I am not complaining, okay, because I paid for it, okay? I had to pay for that. But you see, if we're not careful, we just think about complaining. And God wants us to take stock, just like you did, in a lot of areas, because he knows that we are wonderfully and fearfully made. He knows what will serve his purposes for us. He knows what is in our best interest. So it's not just complaining thoughts, it's angry thoughts. Some people walk around with just a cloud of anger sitting on them. I knew someone that constantly was going, oh, I hate that. Oh, I hate that. Now, you know, occasionally we might go, oh, I hate that kind of sauce. But, you know, if you're constantly saying it 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times a day, do you know that that person got delivered from a spirit of hate months and months later? You begin to create an entrance into your life for feelings and thoughts in a stronghold of the enemy. It can be judgmental thoughts, angry thoughts, judgmental thoughts. And so you've got to take stock because you begin to do things that you don't even know you are doing. Lustful thoughts. You allow your mind to wander into areas where you should not. And you open yourself up to temptation, and actions start with a thought. Condemning thoughts, whether it's about yourself or somebody else, where you put them down. You put you down, you put them down. Self-pitying thoughts. Oh, poor me. They need to feel sorry for me. I'm going to rehearse how bad it's been so that they can give me some pity. See, you don't need pity. You need victory. You need victory. Cynical thoughts, defeatist thoughts, pessimistic thoughts. See, the science says all these things about it, but God's always known. He's always known this. Grouchy thoughts, oversensitive thoughts, merciless, impatient, just rude and unkind. You know, you can express dissatisfaction. You can express a problem without being rude or unkind. Hate-filled thoughts that I just spoke on, critical thoughts and fearful thoughts, always afraid of what's going to happen, always afraid, oh, this little thing happened, now this is going to happen, and you have this horrible pessimistic play out in your mind. And God says, take stock, just like you did, Jeff, on the judgment. Take stock. See, don't become introspective and all you can think, oh, I'm doing so bad in this, now I'm feeling bad about myself. No, just take stock. So that things are not happening to you unawares, so that you can do what God says instead of just inadvertently doing what the devil wants you to do. Now, I often tell people, I don't exactly teach only what the Bible says, but I teach people how to think based on what the Bible says. There's a little difference. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, right in the middle of that passage, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, you can accurately quote verses all day long and still make really terrible decisions. You can quote and recite a whole list of scriptures about a given topic and still make a very carnal judgment call in that exact same area. It's not how much you know. It's not how much you recite. It's how much it has changed your thinking. It's how much of the Word of God has become flesh in you. It's about how much of God's Word has changed your mind. And so our minds have to be washed and renewed by the washing of the water of the Word. Now, scientists tell us that negative events generally create more vivid memories in our minds. Traumatic things are often recalled easier than pleasant things. So we have to be conscious of this and not allow the negative or the unpleasant to rule over us. It's just also an interesting fact that people can reshape a memory. You know, we hear about these guys that talk about their service records, and it's like somebody goes, that didn't happen. Now, some people, maybe you're lying. Some people are embellishing the truth. But you know that they say that if you recount an event, and in your recounting, you add something, you add a detail, you have a little piece that really didn't happen. Once you say it, the next time you recount it, you pull up that same detail. And at that moment, you actually think it's true. And then the next time you tell it, you could have added two details. And when you tell it and you try to pull that memory out of the file in your mind, you pull it out with the two extra details that didn't even happen. And when people try to tell you that didn't happen, it doesn't feel accurate to you because in your mind, it feels that that memory you recounted because you heard it was real, reshaping memories. And so if you try to tell them that didn't happen, they argue with you. But truth needs to be established on many levels. See, not just that kind of stuff, because the enemy will always try to get all of us off truth in some area, whether it's on the natural level or on a spiritual level. And so new thinking patterns create new choices, new actions, often even new circumstances, or at least how you respond to the circumstances that come your way. See, how you think will determine how you respond even when bad things come your way. So 2 Corinthians 10:5. We must take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. What does that mean? How do you take a thought captive to make it obedient to Jesus Christ? Well, you want it to line up with his heart. You want it to line up with his viewpoint, his objectivity, his kindness, but yet his impartiality, his truthfulness, yet with his mercy and love. And you go, well, that's a lot of characteristics there. But see, the mind of Christ on any given matter can balance all aspects of the character of God. It knows which principle to apply when. It has no double-mindedness in it, yet it is still interwoven with the wisdom of God himself. And so we must take note of the thoughts we are thinking. Philippians 4:8. Here's how to start getting success in renewing your mind. Whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. You know, I can look at a person and there might be a thing or two or three about them that I don't admire, but can I pick something that's admirable? Can I focus on that thing? And so whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, if anything is praiseworthy, think on these things. See, the Bible says, think on these things and implied not all the other stuff. So if anything, whatever is noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. There's your baseline to start from. See, that's how we begin. That is how we start this process or continue this process for some of us in renewing our mind. We can sit in church for decades. We can know the Bible backwards and forwards. We can praise, give words, speak in tongues, prophesy, and still not have our mind renewed. Not have our mind renewed according to the mind of Christ. I'm going to finish with a little bit more of the article that Alan pulled a few of his facts from. Research shows, and I couldn't remember what all you said, so I'll read a few highlighted things. Research shows that most people complain once a minute during a typical conversation. He might have said that. This says complaining just isn't good for you. Now, let's fill in the blank. Angry thoughts aren't good for you. Lustful thoughts aren't good for you. Self-pitying thoughts aren't good for you. You know, condemning thoughts aren't good for you. It's not just complaining. When you repeat any behavior, complaining, anger, lust, go on and on, your neurons branch out to each other to ease the flow of information. This makes it much easier to repeat that same behavior in the future. So easy, in fact, that you don't even realize you're doing it. It becomes habitual. Repeated complaining or anger or whatever rewires your brain to make future doing of that activity more likely. Over time, you find it's easier to be negative than positive, regardless of what's happening around you. And that activity, that complaining or anger or becomes your default behavior, and it changes how people see you. So here's the kicker. Complaining damages your brain. Negative thoughts damage your brain. We talk about they were in an accident and they had brain damage. Well, what are we doing when we think certain thoughts? We are doing damage. We're not helping. We're hindering the process by which God made us to function most effectively when we think wrong thoughts. Complaining shrinks the hippocampus, which is an area of the brain that is critical to problem solving and intelligent thought. Who would have thought? But see, God always knew, because God said from the beginning, don't think like this, think like this. See, he wanted us to operate at our maximum efficiency. Frequent complaining impairs our immune system. It makes us more susceptible to disease. Our brains naturally and unconsciously can mimic the behavior of those around us. So be around positive people. The solution to complaining, two things you can do when you feel the need to think in a way you know is not God's way for you. One, cultivate, like Alan said, an attitude of gratitude. No matter what thought comes your way, if you start thanking God for some things, you know, we can walk in here on a Sunday morning and we had a bad morning, but we start thinking, I am a child of God. You know, he loves me unconditionally. Oh, how he loves me. You know, he runs after me. Okay, you start feeling different. The room changes from the beginning song to the end song. There's a difference in this room. Something changes because what we're saying and what we're thinking changes. And so if we would change our minds on a daily basis, everything around us is going to change. And that's how God created us to be, so that we would go into a room and there would be a difference. Jesus walked in, people knew something was going on that was different. He changed the atmosphere. He didn't succumb to the atmosphere around him. So an attitude of gratitude, and then also shift gears. Think about something positive. Think about God loves me. Think about some blessing he's done for you. Think about some healing that you've seen or experienced or participated in. See, just begin to refocus your thoughts. Science is finally catching up with what God has said and known all along. Science can know it, though. God can say it, but it's up to us if we do it. It's up to us if we do it. It's like that with everything in the Word. Happy are you if you do these sayings. See, we can quote it. We can tell people about it and still not do it. There are sermons that I've preached and I go back and I go, ooh, I need to do this. See, you can tell people something that you're not even doing. Happy are we if we do them. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you think about affects you and affects those around you. Isaiah 55:8, God says clearly, my thoughts are not your thoughts. But the good news is, his thoughts can become our thoughts. Amen? Stand up with me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, we thank you for the transformation of the inner man. We thank you for the transformation of our mind, our will, and our emotions. We thank you for transformation continually in our thoughts. Lord, you begin to point out any area that we're not thinking right. We're not thinking like you. We're not having the thoughts toward ourselves or others that you want us to have. And so, God, we just lay our hearts and our minds and our whole lives bare to you. And we say, you come in, God, and you transform us. Let your word truly become flesh in us. Let your thoughts become our thoughts. Let our minds be washed by the water of the word to be clean and pure and holy and pleasing in your sight. I pray this over every person in this room, and everybody said, amen.